All right, so last week we talked about serving, and this week may sound like, well, isn't that the same thing? But I actually think it's different. Tonight I want to talk about our work, and what does work look like for us as biblical women? And this is something that gals in the church often kind of struggle with, like, what is my role in that, and what should it be? And, you know, it pertains to a lot of things, and it can look different in different seasons of our life. But I want to show you, just start off with a couple things so that we can even see that this is kind of a big deal for us as gals. We, if you look at Bureau of Labor and Statistics, they give us some things to look at on how many women are actually participating, or at some point over the history, have been in the workforce. So let me just show you a couple things, and you'll see that there's some variance. You can see some world wars that maybe had some effect in this, but I think this is an interesting kind of stat to look at. Now, you're going to notice, in case you're like, you guys don't know how to do graphs. No, we do, but I just wanted to incorporate some world events, that some things happened in there that encouraged women that had to be in the workforce that hadn't before. So you see back in 1914, 23.6% women were in the workforce. And then we have World War I, so we see a big spike. Then we see World War I end, and it goes way down again. And then you see World War II, it goes up again. And then there's kind of this edging. And then, you know, you get to that lovely 1970s, where we know that from the first week that we studied together, that's where we decided that feminism was going to be all the rage, and feminism was going to save us. And apparently that's what we've been missing all along. And it's really, that's the key right there. I mean, that is really what happens right there, where there's this giant shift where women are in the labor force like no other time before, so that today we end up with 56.8% of women are in the workforce in some capacity. So some fun facts that I thought as I was looking at these, the types of jobs that women are kind of attracted to, it shouldn't be surprising, but I find it interesting, I guess, that so many of them are very consistent with things that are just kind of in our nature to do. For example, all speech language pathologists are women, 98%. Okay, so there's 2% of men speech language pathologists. And I think that's kind of like, well, that's because y'all talk all the time. Maybe, perhaps we're experts in this, I don't know, but 98% of speech language pathologists are women. Dental assistants, 93% of dental assistants are women. Social workers, 82% of social workers are women. Physical therapists, 69%. And it's just interesting to me that some of these that are, I don't know, there's a nurturing thing within all of them that I think is a cool thing. I don't think that's something to, you know, be like, oh, well, these jobs are less. That's ridiculous. That's not something that is a biblical mindset. As we've been looking at this, we are equal value, different roles. And I think it's interesting that women even gravitate towards positions that kind of have a lot of them in there. I don't have the stat here, but I kind of wonder how many of our teachers are women. I mean, there are some men that are teachers, of course, but we see a lot of female teachers teaching the younger. It's a very interesting thing. Now, not astonishing, I suppose, 72% of women say that their biggest struggle with work is that whole work-life balance, that they can't, that 72% go, this is a tough one. I don't know how to get through this. That's not surprising either, right? Because there is a natural pull, especially for moms and for women that have kids at home, you're going to be drawn to caring for your family. That's our first priority. So it's like this pull back and forth. Now, when I was thinking about work, I do think, you know, we're speaking very broadly against many different seasons of life. I'm sure many of you could say, man, things that you did, you know, when your kids were little tiny, things that you did when you were empty, that you're doing now maybe as an empty nester, look very, very different, you know? And I was even thinking of some of the things that I did. So when my kids were little, my vocabulary consisted of like, I don't know, baby praise and Steve Green, hide 'em in your heart songs, and then maybe some baby Einstein, which actually there are no words, but like, I couldn't, if it had more than two syllables, I don't know, maybe one syllable, we were kind of with the doctor, that was it. Like, that was kind of my world right then. And to even think about doing other things that kind of engaged this whole brain was a little much for me at that time. And I remember what work looked for me back then. Of course, I think it leaned more into the serving piece that we looked at last week and how I could serve my family, but it also is work. But if we're talking about work as far as like actually gaining income, I made like an entire part-time job out of couponing. I mean, I was amazing at coupons. I mean, there was a thing for a while, I don't even think this is a thing anymore, but there was a thing for a bit where gals were actually trying to figure out how you almost made money on coupons. You could figure out how to go to Rite Aid and you could like, man, I came out of here with 15 bucks and all of this stuff. This is amazing. I have no idea what I'm going to do with 25 tubes of toothpaste, but I made some money in this exchange somehow. So work looked different. I was like a maven at eBay. Like, what do we have around here that I could sell? You know? What do we have? And it wasn't like, you know, we weren't in like dire straits. I just wanted to, like, you want to contribute. You wanted to help. And so that's what work looked like for me in that season. And I think we all kind of get into those places where you kind of look around and go, okay, what does work look like for me now? Now, I do hope whenever I share, whether there are silly stories about myself, because I have plenty, don't ever look at me like, well, you just did everything perfect. You just did it all right and everything. I so did not. And I struggled just like every one of us in being content at times and all. My sanctification is right there with you, you know? We are all working on being more what the Lord wants us to be, and we are not going to nail it all the time. So I don't ever want to give you this, you know, false illusion that I'm sharing some highlight rule like, okay, you've just done it all right. No, I did not. That's ridiculous. So, but let's look at what the Bible says about work, when it started. And I love that we actually get to go back to Genesis again and look at the very first mention of work. So if you look at Genesis 2:15, you can flip there, or I've got the slide here. But this is the very first mention that we see of work. And it says, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Now, first mention of work, it is here given to the man. That was his primary job, is that he was to be in the garden, that he was to work it and keep it. And the keep instruction there is interesting because there is an actual meaning of that word that it's to guard. There was a protective element that the man was given about the garden. But you can also see, because of who the Lord is speaking to, because of the instructions that are given, this was the man's primary responsibility, work and guard, which I think is very, obvious and or should be to us, that are both very natural things to the created nature of men. They're workers, and they guard. Those are just some natural primary things that we see for men. So then we see, if you back up in the narrative of Genesis just a little bit, it talks about in Genesis 1:28 about how what work looks like for all of us. And I know we've read these passages, but I'm trying to really ingrain the creation stuff in our brains. So Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them. And this is right after he says, God created them man, male and female. He created them and all in his own image. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So this is said to them. This is said to men and women. And it says that you are to subdue it, that you have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, all of these things, okay? So it would seem from Genesis, from our creation, from our very beginnings, that work was not meant to be optional. It's not like you just go, I don't feel like it. It wasn't optional. All the way back to Genesis, we were created to work in some capacity. Now, I wanted to show you that first and primary example to men because I do think that's important, that that's where the primary responsibility. But we're going to get to remember what our role is in that as well. But work is for male and for female. And I also just think it's so cool that, you know, we read in the verses right above this in 1:27 where it says, we were made in his image, created, fashioned by our creator, by our loving God. We are his work. And I love how Ephesians 2:10 says this. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's made you. Like, I don't know I have been thinking about that more as we try to distance ourselves, I think, a little bit. Or we are like, man, I've read Genesis so many times. But to think that the Lord made us. You're his workmanship. He crafted you. And you know, like, I think of my friend Mindy, who I don't know if she's here tonight, but she is an artist in every possible way. She's a photographer, but she paints like amazing things. But I am zero of those things, let's just to be clear. So I have to get into Mindy's brain and go, what must it be like to create something that you like take great care with? And you want to get the color just right. And you want to, you know, you want to get the shadow, like you want it to just be perfect. And you spend this time on it. And you can step away from it when you're done. And you're like, oh, yes. Now, I don't know. She might be like, no, I'm still critiquing it. And I still want to do this. Well, God doesn't do that. He created us. We are his workmanship. And he's pleased with his creation. And he loves that. I love when we see in Psalm 104, two different passages here. But the first is, oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And this whole psalm is just going on and on about the Lord and his creation and the pleasure he takes in what he's made. It says then in verse 31 of that psalm, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. I love that. And I think we just need to be reminded of this because way too often we think that the Lord is displeased with us. Now, that's not to say, of course, do we sin and mess up? Yes. Does the Lord love that? No. But he continues to love us. Man, not to get into some deeper waters, but you got to realize when we are messing up and when we sin, the Lord, because he sent his son Jesus to die for us, that sin it's on him. We repent of that sin. We come to him. He cleanses us of that sin because of the work of the cross. It's amazing. So he doesn't look at us and go, oh man, you did that, you did that, you did that. No, he sees his workmanship and he rejoices in his works. I think that's important for us to remember as we think of what our work is. Think about what the Lord thinks of his work and how he approaches that. So when we think of our work, what is our purpose in work? We've got to have, what's the reason for it? I've already said that back in Genesis that we saw that we're supposed to work. There, it's definitely there. But this is the verse, and we covered this last week, and I'm just going to, you know, refresh your memory of this, but this is really key when it comes to what our purpose looks like when we're working at any season of our life. And this the verse, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And that word helper, if you missed, was that last week? I think it was last week. That's not how the world thinks of that word. You need to biblically think of that word because it's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful role that the Lord instituted for us. And it's a great thing. And it again shows the distinctions even between men and women. You know, it says it wasn't good that he was alone, and I will make a helper. And it was that connectigo word for the fit for him, appropriately fit for. Like it will just be a perfectly corresponding help to complete that which needs to be done. That whole subdue and, you know, dominion over things, there needed to be some help. How we serve in that capacity to perfectly appropriate, be a helper to that role. So this helping, that's how we do this. That's how we are exercising that dominion over creation. Now, I want us to see this because we do need to still note as we, and hopefully this isn't the first time you're joining us in the study, because we've talked about the order. And God's not kidding about the order. That's not something that we've made up. It is from our very creation. God created man first and then Eve from him. We've shown you all those scriptures before. But it's important for us to see that we do have a role in this, and it is not a less than role. It is a crucial role. So crucial that the Lord decided to make a perfectly corresponding a woman, not another Adam, but something that perfectly corresponded to him to do the task that was ahead of him. So I think that's important that for us to see that our purpose and work needs to be, how are we helping? How does that look? So our purpose and work, a couple other scriptures on this, because if you think about why we do something, and if your purpose in it, there's plenty of scriptures you can do, but I want to share this one in particular. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." That last phrase, obviously you could apply that to any time, any person even, for how they are working. You do so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. Our work should benefit others. It should, just by definition of what I showed you in Genesis 2:18, it should benefit others in that we are a helper, perfectly fit, perfectly corresponding to. It should benefit others. So maybe that's obvious, but just think about some context here. You know, if you're married, with or without kids, and your husband, he wants you to not work, first of all, don't work, okay? That's kind of 101 with some of the things we were talking about, the authority and the headship in the home and all of those things. Man, if you're a woman that you think you want to work, but your husband's like, no, I don't, that's not what we want to do, you need to be submitted to that. That's important. But what about what if you are called to a season of work, single or single mom? How does what you do and what you work, how do you benefit others by that work? And sometimes this is going to be really obvious because you're like, well, I need to feed my kids. I have things that I have to do. But again, the purpose in that, it has a purpose. You are helping and you are benefiting others. And the sharing with others will likely be your family, yes, but it also goes beyond that too. Have you guys heard the story? I'm going to mess it up. I feel like Pastor Brett tells a story of somebody who sold eggs for an exorbitant amount. It might even have been Spurgeon. I'd have to go look it up. Somebody's telling me it is. And people are always like, why is he selling these eggs for so much money? And doesn't he have enough money? And, you know, all of these things. And it turned out he was doing this work. He was getting this income from the eggs that he was selling because he ended up just majorly blessing people after his death, even. It was remarkable, paying off like large debts and doing things for people just because he was doing that. It benefited someone else. So it's important when we think about our work, when we go, who is this benefiting? Because the answer cannot be me. If the answer is only you and you are not benefiting others, then you need to come back into, like, look into scripture. How is this being a helper unto? How is this fitting? There's purpose in our work and it does benefit other people. But here's some questions. Do we even want to work? Now, I did show you the scripture. I wanted to start with Genesis because I wanted us to see that, yeah, it's kind of all the way from Genesis. It's not actually optional. And it looks different. Like I said, in a different season, your work right now might be, you know, eBay and it might be really great. Or you might be working part-time. Or your kids might be completely gone and you're working full-time. There's different things that are in different seasons. So, but do we want to work? And I think scripture is very clear about this. Whatever you do, it says in Colossians 3:23 and 24, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We need to remind ourselves of that so often. It's so easy to think that we're serving the person that's right in front of us. We're serving the boss or we're, But we're not. We're doing so as the Lord Christ. We need to work in a way that serves Christ in all things. So the big question here is, knowing that we should work and wanting to, we kind of fight some flesh here a little bit. Even maybe, okay, we'll work, but we'll just do a little bit. Like, what does our attitude look like with this? So over the last few years, this has been interesting to observe kind of some social media trends, because the thing I'm going to show you kind of came from that. But there was some phrases that started popping up. And since 57%, or almost 57% of women are in the workforce, I think this is really applicable. But there is this attitude that is present that even if you aren't in the technical workforce, I think this applies actually to our service overall and the ways we work. But one of the phrases, it's called quiet quitting. And this is an interesting one to me. I love how we in modern day, we put a really cool spin on some things. But quiet quitting is a behavior of people that do not want to go above and beyond at work and strive just to meet their job description, doing just enough to keep up. Now, it's interesting, this, I've read some articles on this, and quiet quitters, okay, so I told you 57.8% of women are in the workforce. They say that quiet quitters make up 50% of the U.S. workforce. So that's men and women. But still, that's a giant number. And it said probably more, and that was according to Gallup. It had a poll that said 50% of the U.S. workforce are quiet quitters. So the trend towards quiet quitting and the idea it just spread like virally on social media was that people wouldn't want to do any more than is necessary. And it's kind of a problem. And if you have, you know, had to experience some places that do a customer service like exceptionally well really stand out these days, right? Because there's this quiet quitting of like, I'm getting a paycheck. I'm doing this. Now, again, of course, that applies in the workplace for sure. And you have to ask as a Christian, is that working heartily as unto the Lord? I think that would be a conflict. But even not in the workplace, can we just talk about quiet quitting for a second? Because what does quiet quitting look like in your marriage? You know, like if you're treading water and you're doing just enough, but we're not maybe putting as much effort in as you should. You can quiet quit on your marriage. You can quiet quit on your parenting. Going, I've already dealt with that today. I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to sit on the couch and let's just wait. And I get it. It's hard. It's exhausting. If you've got a preschooler, that takes a whole lot of work. But we can quiet quit in these ways where we're kind of treading along. It's fine. From the outside, people might even go, yeah, you're doing okay. But you might know that you're quiet quitting. How do you quiet quit being at church? Do you come to church and like, okay, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to check that box because I've done that. But I really don't want to go into this whole fellowship thing too hard, you know? You know, we looked at those things last week. Some of you have mentioned the probably the stat you guys were most upset about last week was the one about us wanting to spend more time with our pets than humans. That was very upsetting for many of you. We struggle, and we might want to quiet quit on some of the relationships that we're in. Just kind of do just enough, but not really put ourselves out there enough to be at church, to be known by people, to be transparent enough to say, you know, would you pray for me about this? We're just going to kind of hold back a little bit. So I think quiet quitting extends beyond just, you know, what we could see in the workplace, but it's certainly there too. Now, there's another phrase that became popular, and that one was called Bare Minimum Monday. Bare Minimum Monday kind of has a ring to it, you know? And this was the one article I read said Bare Minimum Mondays are quiet quitting's slightly more ambitious cousin. So Bare Minimum Mondays, they want to just, let's just not do anything on Monday, right? Like, let's ease ourselves into this whole work thing. And, you know, today I just need more self-care. One of these articles said fewer meetings, low stress, more self-care. And just kind of like ease ourselves into this whole productivity thing. Okay, it's really stressful. Now, it's interesting, though, that I think, and what's maybe sad about the Bare Minimum Monday one, is that they said that it is a response to the feeling of dread that 80% of workers experience the day before returning to work. 80% of workers are so in dread of where they're headed the next day that that's where they end up. Different conversation on the dread of work and all that. I don't know, maybe you need a different job. But, or maybe we just need to, you know, have a different attitude too. Lots of different things. But these two things, it's like this is social media's little baby names, you know. Quiet quitting, Bare Minimum Monday. They're so trendy, they're so cute. But I think that the Bible had some phrases for this long before 2020 when these started popping out. So Proverbs 10:4 says this, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich, okay? Also, Proverbs 18:9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Proverbs has so many, you know, they're not even long verses, but I'm telling you, they pack a punch, don't they? I've mentioned before that Proverbs is what our family, the McReynolds family, does for daily devotions every day. My husband has done it. He reads a proverb for the day. The boys pick a verse, and then they go ahead, and it's amazing. He can actually, and the kids, they talk through application for one little verse. It's amazing. And we can even do the same verse again, and you're going to have even more application later. It's been so great. Proverbs are packed with these things, very practical. And he keeps saying this thing about the slack hand. Doesn't sound like something you want to do, but this one is probably my favorite. Proverbs 13:4, when it says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Quiet quitting sounds better than being a sluggard, for sure, because I instantly think of a slug or a sloth, you know, and it's not quite as cute. But this is what, I mean, I've picked three. There's a lot in Proverbs that it talks about being diligent, not being lazy. And sluggard, to be slack, those equate with laziness. That's how the Bible boils this down. The Bible would boil down bare minimum Monday and quiet quitting as just being lazy. Those are things that the Lord would say, this is not what I want your work to look like. Rather, Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in zeal. See, there's that sloth word. But be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Now, the word fervent, I love that because it's like the picture of a water like boiling up. Like it's like, you know, it's just almost out of, it's boiling over in its fervency and its heat. And that's the kind of spirit that we're supposed to serve the Lord. Not the cute little sloths that you saw in whatever the Disney movie is with the sloths of the DMV. Although I really did love that. That was really amazing. But to be, this is convicting to me. It definitely is because it's easier. You could talk about the path of least resistance, right? Do we have to make everything so hard? Well, sometimes no, but sometimes we just need to work at it. And Proverbs just reminds us over and over, be diligent. The scriptures remind us, work hard, work heartily as unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with a fervent spirit, a spirit that is like, I don't know why, but to me it's a happy word too. I don't know if it's intended to be, but it seems like there should be this like spirit of joy even that you bring to it. But being idle, being lazy, that isn't going to take us into a place that is congruent with our purpose of being a helper. It's going to take us into a place that no good really comes. This is a long quote, but I wanted to read it all, and you'll have to forgive some of the language because it's written in the 1600s, and so I kind of wish we talked like this, but honestly, our brains can hardly get through all of this now, but try to stick with me. "Be sure that you live not idly," he says, "but in some constant business of a lawful calling, so far as you have bodily strength. Idleness is a constant sin, and labor is a duty. Idleness is but the devil's home for temptation and for unprofitable, distracting musings. Labor profiteth others and ourselves, both soul and body need it. I have known grievous, despairing melancholy cured and turned into a life of godly cheerfulness, principally by setting upon constancy and diligence in the business of families and callings." You might have to read it again. It's a lot of big words. But there's some things here that I think is very consistent to what we're seeing in the scriptures and what we see in Proverbs. Idleness is a constant sin and labor is a duty. Man, if we were created all the way from Genesis to work, and we know in Colossians we're to work heartily as unto the Lord, then to be idle, that is a sin. And to work is to be a duty of what we do. The devil's home for temptation and for unprofitable distractings and musings. They didn't even have Instagram back then, guys. And I just think of the ways in which when we have idleness, whether in our brains and in our whatever we're doing, we usually fill it with something. And what are we filling it with? Is it something that's more distracting? Is it something that is actually core to what we should be doing and helping and benefiting others? Or is it just a distraction? The last part I find particularly interesting when he says, "melancholy cured and turned into a life of godly cheerfulness, principally by setting upon the constancy and diligence in the business of families and callings." I get this one. Depression is something that lots of women struggle with, and I was one of those for sure. And I say was because I do feel that while it might be maybe an inclination in my spirit sometimes, I have learned the truths of the word that I just think is such a constant, and it truly breathes life into you, into those things. When he's talking about how idleness kind of can lend itself, or should I say maybe even aggravate a situation, I think that happens. And I'm just saying for me here, because we often, what is the answer? The word is the answer, but it's to do the next thing. Just do the next thing. And for me, I always found that this was, you know, if you do that next thing, if you benefit someone else, you'll kind of be amazed. Now, I'm not going to say it's amazed in like, oh, perfect, I feel amazing. It takes time, but you'll be surprised. And I bet I'm not the only one who has found this. But for me, when I think about this, and I think about at my lowest, and I think about laying on my bed thinking I can't even possibly get out of bed, I remember thinking, what is the next thing I can do? And I remember starting to pray for my husband. It didn't even require much effort. I didn't have to move, right? But the Lord just put it that I needed to pray. I needed to talk to the Lord. That was my next thing for my kids. And then you go, well, it wasn't even really work yet, but then the next thing is to get up. Whew, it was a good one. I got up, took a shower. The next thing, made dinner for my family. Now, here's the thing. Did I feel like doing any of that? No. But this is why your feelings often need to kind of be put in their place. Feelings are not bad, but sometimes feelings we need to be careful that they aren't, you know, lording over us. And you won't feel like it, but setting upon diligence, he says, and the business of family and calling. I find that interesting. I find that biblical. I find that in my own life, absolutely true. Doing the next thing, serving others, benefiting others, even in the smallest ways that you can, it will take you to a place. The Lord will lead you in a place that you'll be moving out of this melancholy. You might even resonate with Mr. Baxter from 1600s. It's interesting to me. But we can't, with all of this, we can't be lazy. Whatever the season, whatever the work is, we can't quiet quit or participate in bare minimum Monday. We need to work hard. We need to serve the Lord enthusiastically. That's how Romans 12:11 is said in the NLT version. It says, serve the Lord enthusiastically. And I'll go ahead and add, whether we feel like it or not, do it anyway. Now, the other side of the lazy coin, we got to talk about that one, because maybe you're like, yeah, no, I feel like I am just, I got stuff to do. I'm doing all the things. But here's the thing. Are we working or are we busy? I think there might be a difference sometimes. Are we working or are we busy? So Ecclesiastes 2:11, this is Solomon, and yeah, he's despairing at sometimes, but I do think that we can see an application for us here. And he says, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now, be careful with Ecclesiastes. He's not necessarily one you want to just stick on a mug and base your whole theology on. He's despairing at times, and he's missing the mark. But I see an application here that the Lord is showing us something about the work of our hands. And maybe it's just consider what's the work of your hands? What does it look like? You want some homework this week. Some of you are like, okay, you didn't have the study guide out this time, and I really need some homework. So you want some homework. Here's your thing. Take an inventory of your time. Take an inventory of time. Schedule it, okay? Mark time on your calendar. How am I spending my time? What is it actually looking like? I read a book one time called, I can't really remember what all it was about, but the title is what stuck to me. It said, Seeing My Time. Sometimes I don't think we see our time. Time like happens to us. We don't see it. When you like take this seriously and you like, just go easy on yourself. Just take one morning or just take one day. And go, what did this look like? Where did I spend my time? And here's the thing, do not sugarcoat it. Be real. If you actually, for real, spend an hour and a half on Instagram when you were gonna spend 15 minutes, write it down, okay? be brutal with yourself on where the time is actually spent. Because you can't, how do you fix something if you don't really know what's there? But I think there is a busyness to us that we're doing something, but is it work? Is it actually work that's benefiting and helping others? Or is it busyness? Is it just stuff like, oh, yep, I look like I'm busy all the time. I'm checking my email. I'm doing stuff. I'm checking voicemail. I'm doing things. I'm super busy. Is it busy or is it work? And this really matters how we do our time. One of my absolute favorite scriptures, Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Yes, they are evil, but we need to not be unwise. We need to actually go, man, I want to walk carefully. I want to walk with diligence. How can I do that? You know, pray over your calendar. Pray over the commitments that you have right now. Pray and ask the Lord, Lord, is this busyness, is this more than I should be doing right now? Is this maybe not enough of what I should be doing? Is it a different thing than I should be doing? Have those conversations with the Lord, but I mean, actually be prayerful about how you're spending your time. Because he says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. How do we be wise about our time? James tells us that if anybody lacks wisdom, he can ask God who gives freely, right? Gives generously wisdom. So let's ask. If we don't know how we should spend our time, and if we're leaning into more busyness than work, well, let's not try to do this on our own understanding, but let's actually look to the Lord and ask him to help us evaluate our time and our busyness. Because sometimes we're crazy busy. We can make dinner and correct homework and listen to a book like all at the same time. I actually think I've done that. My kids' homework probably suffered for it. But sometimes we do all of these things and we kind of like almost pat ourselves on the back like, aren't I amazing? Like, I can multitask like nobody's business. I mean, I'm so good at this. Look at all the things I can do all at the same time. So this is a question. Can we multitask? Or can we do it all on our own? We can, right? That's really what I thought. Well, there's some interesting, actually people are researching this, and they have been for a while, but I keep seeing more and more of these articles, and it's kind of, you know, I really thought I could multitask. But they've been doing these things about how multitasking affects our productivity and our brain. So one of the things that this one article said, it says multitasking takes a serious toll on productivity. And then they were so bold as to say our brains lack the ability to perform multiple tasks at the same time. What? I was certain I could do it. They say instead of we're not actually multitasking, we're actually just quickly switching from one task to another. But when you're switching, you might be decent at switching back and forth, but you're not really doing more than one thing. You're just switching back and forth. And they're saying the productivity actually suffers because of all that switching. One other article, it was Stanford University wrote something about this. And it said, the article was called Why Multitasking Does More Harm Than Good. And this was back in 2021. And it says, one way we can examine the effects of multitasking on behavior and the demands it places on relevant brain networks is by analyzing task switch costs. So that's what I was talking about. Like, we can go through, do switch different tasks quickly, but it's still a shift and we're still just doing one task. But then they came to this conclusion. They said too much multitasking can interfere with both working memory and long-term memory. That's a bummer. They also said the heavier the media multitasking is associated with attention lapses and forgetfulness. So the media thing, they're talking about there, like, you know how when you're scrolling Pinterest and watching a movie or you're, kind of playing a game with your kids and then you're also checking email or, you know, here's the thing, and I'll just tell you, this is really hard. Try to listen to a book, and this is just one example, try to listen to a book or a podcast and don't do anything else. You guys, I actually tried that this week and I was like, why would I do that? But I understand, like I actually love listening to audiobooks and podcasts because I can fold laundry, I can do dishes at the same time. So I think there is an absolute place for that. But then it also was a little convicting when I just tried to sit in a chair and listen to a book. I was dying, you guys. We struggle with this. And so if you, okay, you're like, no, Amy, it's just you. You just struggle. But this is a good news for me, guys, because if this research is true, then it does interfere with both working memory and long-term memory. So I'm just saying, I'm in sorry shape here. But we have ourselves convinced that we can do all of it. We can be busy and productive and work. We can do all of these things. And again, there you can hear some word versus world stuff in there, can't you? Because you can hear the things that the world's saying to women, you can do it all. You can do it all, and you can do it all at the same time. It's all a big fat lie, but they really want you to believe it. And you kind of even just let that little quiet thought kind of enter your mind while you're doing a whole bunch of things that you maybe didn't evaluate why you were doing that or if you should do that at all. I love the scriptures when it talks about we sow what we reap because and just the element of the seed because there's just a seed. It's just one thing. And so I love that picture. There's like this one of at a time. And one part of the scripture I really wanted you to see, but I wanted you to read the whole thing. So look at Galatians 6:6-9. And it says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will also from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. I wanted you guys to see the fuller context of this, because you can probably guess where I'm going with this in the case of work. But think about the things that you're putting into your work. And are you taking the bag of seeds and just dumping it all out and going, yeah, I'm sure that'll work, pat the dirt, and I'm sure it's going to be fine? Or are you being careful, like Ephesians said, and careful with your time? And it might just be one little tiny, tiny seed. We're going to put that there. There's some intention with that and focus on that. Or are we just multitasking all over the place? You will sow what you reap. Or you'll reap what you sow. And you need to think about the things that you're sowing with your time. I think it's important. But of course, the verse right there in the middle, in verse 9, I love how the King James puts this. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You got to stick with it. But there's that word there, well-doing. And I sort of wonder, is multitasking actually well-doing? I don't know that it is. You know, according to the research, it's not. But do you hear me still trying to fight the research? Like, no, there's got to be a way. There just isn't, okay? And are we, by putting all the busy, doing all the work, doing all the things that we think this is where we're supposed to be spending our time well, but is it well-doing? Because we're charged to do both. So with this multitasking, one of the things I do wonder and why we as women really kind of, I don't know, we really kind of want to see if we can do all of this. But I wonder if multitasking is our failed and our finite attempt to be like God a little bit. And if you're like, wow, Amy, that's really overreaching. Well, remember Eve in the garden? That was the whole reason she got tripped up in the first place, was because the serpent said to her, you will know good and evil. You'll be like God. So there just must be something within our flesh and our sin nature that we're like, huh, maybe I could do that like God. Now, we would never say that out loud because that sounds ridiculous, right? But do we act like it? And so it's funny to me because, remember, we are his image bearers. But I think it's important that we remind ourselves of the image and some of his nature and character and some of his attributes. Here's one of his that is really important. We call it omnipresence. He is everywhere. One of the attributes of God is that he's everywhere. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He's everywhere. He sees all things. This is part of the nature of who God is. Also, you see this in Psalm 139:7. It says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? In other words, nowhere, because he's everywhere. So you have this attribute of God, of his omnipresence, that he is actually in every place, all the time, and he doesn't have to take his omnipresence off in order for him to do this other attribute, which we call his omnipotence, that he's all powerful. So he can be everywhere, And he can be all-powerful at the same time. The scripture says in Psalm 147:5, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." This is our God that we're talking about. The one that is everywhere is all-powerful. This is a longer scripture, but I love this. It's talking about Jesus, and it says in Hebrews 1:1-3, "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the whole world." Jesus was at creation. Interesting. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is all powerful. So you got to keep this in mind as we look to the word to see who we are according to our created design. Remember, we're in his image. And he perfectly can do all things. He can actually multitask. He can be everywhere, and he is all-powerful. It actually is something he can do. But we kind of want to tip our toe into that a little bit and see how that works. It's not going to work so well for us because we're finite beings. But remind yourself of who he is. Because while we might struggle with that, he can do that. But it's interesting that even in our failed attempts, you know, to do more, we take on a load that is really more than he ever asked us to bear. But it's something that he can perfectly do. We are for him, and we ultimately are his for his purpose. So, without the busyness, without the laziness, without the quiet quitting, how do we work in keeping with his design for us? One of our smallest scriptures here, but at the same time so important in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, just in case they left anything out, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Everything that we do. And, you know, as Pastor Brett says, all in the Greek means all. It means everything. Don't leave anything out. How we serve, how we work, how we speak, how we think, how we rest, all of it. All means all. And it's such a simple question to bring to what we're doing, what our work is, but it really is the most important one. Does this, fill in the blank with whatever the work is, does it bring God glory? Does it bring God glory? Or does it bring me glory? This is a tough one because, you know, and depending on the season in your life, you can go, well, okay, well, right now I'm doing laundry all day, or my kid had the stomach flu and I've really been cleaning up some nasty stuff. Does that bring glory to the Lord? Yeah. That brings glory to the Lord in what you're doing and how you're serving as unto the Lord and serving your family within your calling that you have in that season. That is serving the Lord. Doing dishes, going to the grocery store for the 25th time. You can actually glorify the Lord in the unbelievably mundane. If you're working at a job and you're doing the same thing every time, I'm filing the same stuff, I'm answering the same emails, I'm smiling as I answer the phone. You're doing the same things, but you can do those things to the glory of the Lord. And that's why it's so important to remember that we're not just serving human masters. We're serving the Lord. And he, remember that one, the whole omnipotent and omnipresent thing? He sees it all. So work and serve as unto him. I'm excited on Thursday. Two of the gals on our women's ministry team, they did a podcast with me, and it's about work. And it's about finding the joy in your work. Because it's not necessarily always going to just be, wow, this is so amazing. Sometimes we actually build up work to be the thing that other people would look on as cool, you know? Maybe that's, we have an age of like social media influence and how many likes and how many follows do you have? You should write a book, you should do this, because why? That's the part you gotta answer. And that's the part you gotta pray about. Because it's a lot easier when you do those things that are on more of a public facing thing to get credit from people and get confused on who the glory is for. Lord, are you receiving glory for this, or am I receiving glory for this? Because it doesn't matter how grand or amazing thing you do, or as grand and amazing thing you do with your kiddos. Because guess what? That stuff is absolutely just as grand and amazing as the things that the world says are grand and amazing. Are you doing it as unto the Lord? I love the examples of women that served in the New Testament. There's several. And I'm just going to go through a couple of these, and you can write down these scriptures if you're curious. Their mentions are actually pretty small. And I kind of love that, you know? I think, you know, we in our day, we have it in mind that, man, we need to see their name in lights, and we need to see their resume and all of the things that they've done and contributed. Scripture takes a different approach. And I think it's because it's so consistent with the created design we have to be helpers. So you see women financially serving. In Luke 8:3, it talks about Joanna and Susanna were among many others who provided for them out of their means. Women actually in the New Testament served the church, served Jesus by even supporting them financially. Well, how did they do that? They were working. These were women that were working that had means, that had money that they were supporting the ministry, that were supporting Jesus. Women did that. The women are also noted for being hard workers. In Romans 16:6 and also in 16:12, they're called workers in the Lord, such as Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, who, it says, has worked hard in the Lord. There was no quiet quitting in these ladies. In serving in the church, Luke 2:38 talks about Anna, who we have mentioned before. She was a prophetess, but she's introduced as a woman who served the Lord by staying in the temple all the time. Like, she was there. They said, and she just served and worshiped the Lord, telling others about the coming Messiah. That was how she served in that capacity. There's also these women that it just says followed him and ministered to him. And it's that those were including Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and of Salome. And that's in Mark 15:40 and 41. It talks about these women who followed and ministered him. Also, there's others, you know, Martha, Lazarus' sister, Mary, all of these, they were working hard, but also providing financially even, but caring for their needs. But I got to say, it's that last camp, you know, that says followed him, that I think is so cool. That there were these women that they just followed after Jesus. I kind of, I love this picture because I just don't, maybe you can say, Aim, you're just reading things into it, but I don't see these women elevating themselves. I picture them coming up to the disciples, coming up to Jesus or Paul, and I picture them saying, where can I help? What can I do? Where can I serve? That's what I picture these women. And I just kind of love how the New Testament women, while you might not see like chapters and chapters about them, I don't think they wanted chapters and chapters about them. They wanted to help. They wanted to serve. They were following him as closely as they possibly could. Quickly, will you just flip over real quick to Proverbs 31? Because I don't think you can discuss a section about work and how we work that out biblically without looking at the Proverbs 31 woman. And I'm not gonna read this whole chapter. I'm just gonna touch on a couple of things. One of the things I have in my Bible, and in Proverbs 31 specifically, is I have a little D next to a bunch of verses where this Proverbs 31 woman is exhibiting diligence. This lady just works. She works hard. And again, you can't see the laziness. There's no slothfulness to her. She has a diligence to it. So I just want to highlight a couple of these. You can go on your own time, read Proverbs 31, and look at this woman and how she exhibits these things. But verse 13, for example, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. I love that it says willing. There's an attitude and even a posture to that. Verse 14, she is like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. Something that is a working vessel. She arises while it's still yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Again, you see the work, you see the not so much in the sleep department. She probably would have felt like sleeping, but she's providing, she's working hard. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. This is where, you know, this is where some people go, well, so, you know, she was clearly business oriented. She was doing things that were even outside of the home. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Verse 18, she perceives that there's merchandise is profitable. There's all of this thing. It goes on and on. Verse 19, you see it. Verse 21, verse 22, verse 24, verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. There's a lot of examples here that you see with the Proverbs 31 woman that exhibits this type of work, willing work, hard work. There's diligence here. The other thing that I love about the Proverbs 31 woman is there's no question in the purpose of her work. If you go through and see how many times it's mentioned on who she was benefiting, she was taking care of her household. I kind of don't think if that buying the vineyard and doing all of those things, if that did not benefit her household, I don't think she would have done that. And that's kind of where we get it torn. We get some things tweaked sometimes. We're thinking, no, I got to have this career. I got to do all of these things. Is it benefiting your household? Is it benefiting what you are primarily called to care and nurture for? That's an important question for us to ask. And it's not popular sometimes, but it's to leave out a consistent thread of everything the Proverbs 31 woman does is to benefit her household, her husband, her kids. It's all there. If you're not married with kids, there's so much implication in here for the willingness of her work and how she has an attitude that works hard, how she dresses herself with strength and dignity. It's packed with so much stuff. One more scripture I want to leave you with. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. When it comes to the things that we need to be working at, one of the things that we need to be known as a good worker of is how we rightly handle the precious word he's given us, his instructions. And that's why I think it's important that we actually study the scripture on what does it mean to be a woman that wants to be absolutely walking in the calling as we have created to be. We want to rightly handle that. We want to go, Lord, what is your heart for me as a woman? Not what the world thinks and all of, just I'll throw all that garbage away, but really looking at this through the Lord's eyes and what he desires. We want to rightly handle that. And that's why I think going back to Genesis over and over as we've done, why I think going into some of these scriptures that the world finds challenging that I actually think are such a blessing for us are important for us to do because it helps us to rightly handle the word. Studying scripture and not just for its application and how it will make me feel and for my aha moment, but for really being a worker and rightly handling the word of truth. We're told to do it here. I think it's important. So as we wrap up this section on work this week, I think we see that work is just not optional. Back to Genesis, it's not an optional. Don't just be busy. Don't fry your brain with multitasking. You guys can ask me next week how I'm doing on that. But make careful use of our time. And work has a purpose for us. Don't just think that it's, you know, I guess I'll do whatever. I'm just going to fill my time. But as we are women in his image, we need to ask, how can we be helpful? How can we be helpful, appropriately fit for, fill in the blank with whatever situation, whatever season of life that we're doing. But your work and your way of being purposeful and your design will look different and in different seasons. And the thing I think we need to get from that is do the one that is perfectly fit for where the Lord has called you to right now. I'm not in baby Einstein season anymore, but some of you are in baby Einstein season. Do the work that you're perfectly fit and called for right now in that. But whatever you do, work hard. Don't be lazy. Serve him so that he gets the glory and not us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have given us work to do. I love in the Psalms when you say that that we can pray that you would bless the work of our hands. And Lord, I do pray that you would bless the work of our hands. I pray for the women in this room and the ones that are watching online, our work looks very different in different seasons of life. But Lord, you have called us to be helpers appropriately fit for. And I'm thankful for that. What a blessing to be given a purpose that is valuable, that is needed, that we are fulfilled in doing because it's who we were made to be. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of the times that we just kind of fill our schedules with busyness, or maybe we don't apply ourselves, and maybe we just kind of, we fall into the things that are just easier. Lord, would you just give us strength? Would you give us strength to not grow weary in well-doing? But Lord, would you just continue to give us work that you would have us do right now in all the seasons of life that we're in? And Lord, would we do it unto you? Lord, I pray that we would be women that don't look to have ourselves elevated, but Lord, would you just increase and we decrease? So Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I pray that you would just help these words, that your Holy Spirit would just bring them into remembrance throughout the week, that your scriptures would just keep coming to the surface, Lord. But I pray that we would continually be changed and just imprinted by your words and your plan for us. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.